Would turn with us to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7. I'd like to deal with one verse this evening. So good to see you at church tonight. Didn't we have a good day this morning? The Lord moved amongst us, and I'm grateful. I can go to church where the Spirit of the Lord is. The Bible said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There'll be liberty to worship, liberty to preach, liberty to pray, liberty to enjoy God. And I don't take that lightly tonight. It comes with a price. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse number 14, as we enter into our winter revival this coming week, I want to deal with this one verse of Scripture tonight. Many old preachers in heaven use this text. And I want to try to glean from some of this Scripture tonight. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You may be seated tonight. Father, thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness and long suffering. Thank you for the good service that we were able to have here this morning. Lord, I pray that in this coming week of meeting that God, you would encourage and challenge hearts. I pray that you strengthen homes and lives. You would save those that are lost. Help us tonight in this text of the Word of God. You wrote it. God, I pray you'd help me preach out of it tonight. For I'm a needy preacher. And I realize that I can do nothing within myself. Pray you'd help us to be a blessing tonight. Want to be remindful and ask you to help our nation, help all our missionary families, our preacher friends, and our sister churches tonight. In Jesus' name I pray and I ask you, amen. And amen. Three thoughts tonight on God's method for revival. As I said earlier, this text has been used for years. By the way, it's not out of date and it's not lost its meaning. There's three things about God's method for revival I'd like to share with us this evening. First of all, revival demands requirements. Revival demands requirements. Secondly, revival declares rewards. And thirdly, revival delivers results. Who needs revival? Preacher, what is revival? It simply means to bring the breath back into it. Revive us again, we sing. But do we really want revival? You say, well, preacher, who is revival for? Well, first of all, revival's for the unexcited. The unexcited. It's still exciting to come to the house of God. You know, we live today in the great temporary or the contemporary culture. People love excitement. They love drama. They love show. Love activities. But let me tell you, the most exciting place that you'll ever be is where the Spirit of God is moving. Where the saints of God are rejoicing. The Word of God is preached in the power and the unction of the Spirit of God. Those that need revival are those that find themselves unexcited. And then the unmoved, the people that never move to the altar. A sermon never stirs them. A song never uplifts them. It seems that not only they're unexcited, but they're unmoved. And then the unrepentant, like they can just be saved and live in sin like the devil, and sin never bothers them. The unrepentant. The uncommitted. the unidentified, the unsure, and the unsaved. Tonight, God's method for revival. The devil has a plan. The devil's plan exists to distort our love. He wants the flames of God to settle down in our soul. He wants us to divide our loyalties, no longer serve God and be committed to Him. Not only is His plan to distort our love, to divide our loyalties, but thirdly, it's to dishonor our leadership. God's church must remain strong. The leadership must remain filled, fervent, their eyes on Jesus, scripturally sound. Not only does He want to dishonor our leadership, but He wants us to deny our landmarks. There are some things where I've got a line drawn in the sand about tonight. You ought to have some lines drawn in the sand about your landmarks that our forefathers have set, not only in our nation, but in our church and in your families. Not only to deny our landmarks, but lastly, to destroy our laws. The Ten Commandments are still right. The Ten Commandments was not given to hurt us, but to help us. A land without laws goes a disaster. A family without laws and boundaries, they go to disaster. Three things tonight, God's method for revival. First of all, in this text, revival demands requirements. Let's look at it. First of all, there's a call to preparation. He said, "Of my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves." A call to preparation. Humble themselves. The word has the idea of being under another. We must acknowledge His lordship, His headship, and His leadership. When a church is ran by the Spirit of God, even the pastor don't get to make the decisions. He must listen to the Spirit of God and the Word of God to steer him in the right direction. We must humble ourselves. If my people, which are called by my name, I'm glad that I'm attached to His name tonight. I'm not attached to Buddha or Muhammad, but to the God of this Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so here, there is a call, if my people would humble themselves, a call to preparation. We must humble ourselves, has the idea of being under another. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 9 and verse number 12, Matthew 9, verse number 12, here the Lord is teaching. He has this to say in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 9. Matthew 23 and verse number 9. Call no man your father upon the earth. By the way, your pastor's not a father. He's not a pope. He's a pastor. He's a preacher. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Talking about humbling ourselves. James 4. Verse number 6, James 4, verse number 6. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. And cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Turn to the right of your Bibles. 1 Peter 5. Verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Nobody can make you and I humble ourselves, but we must humble our own self. God knows how to adjust us to humble us. He said those that would be high and lifted, they would be humble. Those that were humble would be lifted. I'm reminded of tonight an old rooster that I had. I love to hear a rooster crow. It reminds me of Simon Peter in the Bible. Every time that rooster went off, Peter saluted toward heaven and said, "Lord, you said so." I went and got a rooster. Went to Roost Flea Market down in Roanoke. Came back and I think maybe Brother Leon told me. I had this rooster and he had turquoise feathers. He was beautiful. And he crowed. He sounded like a coon dog when he crowed. I love to hear a rooster crow in the morning. They said, "Preacher, if you'll get that rooster and put him in a coop and feed him, turn him out in a couple of weeks, he'll stay there and he'll roost around your house and he won't leave." So this individual told me, "And by the way, do you know what kind of rooster you've got?" I said, "Them turquoise feather, he's a game rooster. He's a fighting rooster." I said, "Well, I'm used to that. I've been pastoring Baptists a long time." Somebody say amen. I put him up and fed him a couple of weeks, and the grandkids was little then. Me and Renee had just got a golf cart, was going down their house to see him. I thought so much of my rooster. I'd go out in the mornings. I'd hear him crow. I'd watch him. And this specific night, I went out. It was winter time. All the leaves was off the trees. I told him, I said, "Look out that rooster. He's sitting on the very top limb of that poplar tree by the barn." We went on down to Megan's and come back with the golf cart. And the light shined on the driveway. And there's turquoise feathers all over my driveway. I told him, I said, "Oh, no, something has caught my rooster." I hated to lose my rooster. I woke up the next morning. Renee was there at the kitchen. She said, "Right out yonder, you rooster. He is doing this." All of his tail feathers was gone. One of the old timers told me, he said, "Preacher, you know what happened to your rooster?" Said he was up on that top limb. He was roosting too high. And a night owl come by and silhouetted him in the sky and caught him. Next night, one of the greatest messages I've ever seen on humility. You can ask my wife, she's seen it in the same poplar tree. He was on the bottom limb, right up next to the tree, and he is doing this right before dark. What are you saying, man of God? I'm saying, "I mean, you're not caught. We'll get up on that top limb and think we're somebody. And we'll be sitting in some places God never intended. And He knows how to knock us down a tree limb or two." You couldn't melt and pour Him back on that top limb. Humble yourselves. You see, revival demands requirements. A call to preparation. Secondly, there's a call to prayer. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves," and I preached on a little this morning, "and pray."
Daniel prayed. Call to prayer. You know, prayer really is this, it's humility in action. A praying person sees their inability, but sees God's ability. Do you hear me tonight? A praying person sees their inability, but sees God's ability. God can do anything we need done tonight. Call to preparation. Call to prayer. Philippians 4, verse number 6. Philippians 4, verse number 6. Paul is writing, and he says, be careful for nothing or worried about. But in everything, here's our phrase, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When we pray, if we're always asking and we're never thanking, we're really not doing any praying. We ought to thank God in our prayers how good He's been to us, what He's given us, what He's done for us. Prayers and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. I want to ask you now as your preacher, what kind of requests do you have that you wish God would do in your life? Is there any requests? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Revival demands requirements. It's a call to preparation. It is a call to prayer. But then thirdly, it is a call to passion. To passion. He said, if my people would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not my hands, but my face. Passion. Seeking His face. One of the writers said this, if we yearned after God, even as much as a cow yearns for her calf, we would be the worshipers and effective believers that God wants us to be. If we longed for God, as a bride looks forward to the return of her husband, we would be a greater force for God than we are now. A passion. But then he used this statement in 2 Chronicles 7. He talked not only about these requirements of preparation, about prayer and passion, but he talked about purity. He said, if my people shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Purity has to do with repentance. There seems to be a lot of confusion about repentance. I'll let the Bible clarify that tonight. A call to purity. God's people should practice a lifestyle of holiness. Separation. Not better than anybody else. But he said, come out from among them. Be ye separate, said the... Come out from among who? The world. The world's system. The world's method. We're bought with a price. We're the children of God. And so therefore, the demand requires that it calls for purity. What is repentance? I heard a great illustration this evening in studying a passage. One said this Gordon MacDonald, he expresses his meaning of repentance. And I thought it was pretty good. Imagine living in a culture where people were essentially nomadic and lived in a world with no maps, streets, signs, or directions. It would be so easy to get lost walking through that desert. But you become aware of the countryside and its dangers and its strangers. And you finally say to yourself, I'm going in the wrong direction. That's step one. Step two says this, not only am I going in the wrong direction, but the second act of repentance is to go in and make an alternate direction. Turn about face and walk in another direction. What way is that? It's toward Christ. And then thirdly, not only realize you're going in the wrong direction, secondly, making a change of your direction, but thirdly, letting everybody know that's walking around you that you were going in the wrong direction. You see, repentance is you was going for the world, the flesh, and the devil, but now you're going for the things of God. Can I tell you, Jesus makes a difference? When God moves in, He makes a difference. Now we realize through this process of sanctification, it takes a while. That's where you gotta have grace. We all have failures and problems. There's nobody here perfect. That's why we need Christ. That's why we're saved by grace. But we ought to strive every day of our life to please the Lord in our living. I let myself down many times through the day. Sometimes I have a mouth that I need to get under control. A temper. But I'm glad there's somebody that lives in me tonight. Now, let's let the Bible speak about repentance. What did God say? Acts 17:30. God's called out a holy people. Acts 17:30, and we'll give you one more verse on repentance. I want you to mark these. Let's let the Bible do the talking. Acts 17:30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. To realize they're going in the wrong direction and they make a turn. And then everybody that was accustomed to them knew that they made a change. Look what Jesus said, Luke 13, verse number 1. Jesus is here. And they were present at this season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such thing. I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, I'm going to make a statement and I'm going to move on. It's not only a conviction, it's a Bible conviction, and I think it's Bible doctrine. If I told everybody in this building tonight, if you wanted to go to heaven, simply raise your hand. And there's no change in your life, I've got Bible to show you, you never received Christ. You receive Christ from the heart, realizing you are a sinner. Now I want to say this. No doubt there are some people that get saved that way. I'm not saying they can't go to heaven doing that. But I'm simply making this statement. This easy believism, evangelism. Say this prayer after me and nothing happens in their life. They better check up and see, does God live inside of them? I know some good men use that. That's fine if they want to deal with that in their church. Disciple people afterward that mean business. But let me tell you something, friend. When you accept Christ and you get born again, throughout the teachings of this Scripture, you can't do any old way and live. Before I got saved, I loved sin in such a way, and sin really didn't bother me. And I'm going to tell you tonight, to be real honest with you as your pastor, this flesh still loves sin. And anybody here that says their flesh don't love sin ain't telling it right, because your flesh, your old nature, loves sin. But there's something different now. I can't enjoy it. I can't be no plainer than that. You might can do it, but you won't enjoy it. You see, sin may be fun, but you always remember what this old preacher in this Bible said. It's for a season. Revival demands requirements. You know, secondly, revival declares rewards. Somebody said, well, it don't pay to serve God. I beg your pardon. It does pay to serve God. You may not live in a big fancy house, drive nice cars, or wear nice clothes, but it does pay to serve God. And so in this text of Scripture tonight, this revival demands requirements, but revival declares rewards. Look what it says. First of all, God will hear us. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. You say, preacher, he's a long way off. Not through his son. He lives in us. You see, revival declares rewards. God will hear us. Secondly, God will help us. Look what He said. And He would forgive us of our sin. And will forgive their sin. Aren't you glad there's a God that will forgive tonight? I heard one of the greatest preachers in America preach last night on this thought. He took the Bible and he said, see, God will forgive. But there are some choices that me and you make in life as a Christian. There are consequences to our sin. And even though we're forgiven of our sin, it does not mean that it terminates the consequences. Do you hear me tonight? God forgives, but there's consequence to sin. America killing 60 million babies, there's consequences to sin. He said of my people, you say, well, preacher, America's not going to have revival. Well, let me ask you something. Why don't you have revival? Why can't I have revival?
There are requirements, but there are rewards. He would hear us. He would help us. And then lastly, He would heal us. He said that He would hear from heaven, would forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You say, well, it don't pay to serve God. It does around my house. He's healed a lot of things at my house. Things I mess up, He still heals. When I repent of my sins, God will forgive me of my sins and bring help and healing to my life. Aren't you glad there's a God that forgives and He don't hold it over your head your whole life? People will hold your sin over your head, but God don't if you repent of your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thirdly, lastly, revival demands requirements. Revival declares rewards. He'll hear us, help us, and heal us. But revival delivers results. I will heal their land. Let me share, I wonder, would you come tonight? I'd ask you to